All right. Praise the Lord. Be in the house of God today. We're in St. John chapter 1. I love the Gospel of St. John. Best place I know of to start reading your Bible would be to read this Gospel of St. John first and then go anywhere you want after that. Have a good foundation to rest the Bible upon. But we ended last week in verse number 18. But I want to go back and reread verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yes. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And those two great truths told us in those two verses. But we're going to start our lesson as far as teaching in verse number 19. And this is the record. Now, God not only gave us record and recorded, matter of fact, right there at the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, right there at the very end, the closing out of the Old Testament, and the beginning of the New Testament, it talks about a book of records, a book of remembrance. Verse number 16 of Malachi chapter 3 said, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. We're kind of like a jewel being polished up for the crown. Yeah. But this record that John's given is his account of the Savior. And all through this Bible, it points to Jesus all the way. Mm-hmm. And John says, and this record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou, talking about Jesus? Well, I guess that's talking about John there. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They pretty much wanted John to be the one to come, and they didn't want Jesus. And the Bible plainly tells us, we just read it, he came to his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. They didn't want him. They wanted someone else. Right. And I think that's that spirit of Antichrist that causes them to do like politicians do today, resist, resist, resist.
Yeah.
And I think that spirit of Satan, that spirit of Antichrist, causes the majority of the world to resist that Holy Spirit and receive another spirit. But John clearly declares here, he says, I'm not him. And they didn't really like that, I don't guess. Verse 21 says, and they asked him, what then art thou, Elias? And he says, I am not. Now Jesus did say that John was Elias, and in some sense of that statement he was, because he was the one that went before the Lord with the spirit of Elijah.
Yeah.
Now he was John, but he had the spirit of Elijah, and he kind of commented on that, and he said, I am not. And they said, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Mm-hmm. Now, we know that the Bible tells in Isaiah chapter 40 about a prophet, and that is John the Baptist, and he's the forerunner. And he sent ahead of Christ. Like I said, John physically was 6 months older than Jesus, but Jesus was before him. But a reference to John is made here in Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John was that voice.
Yeah.
That come out crying, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. But and they asked him, art thou thy prophet? And he said, he answered, no. John never drawed any attention to himself. He never tried to exalt himself. He was truly a humble servant, someone God could use. And all men need to, if you want to be used of God, they need to learn that, because the Bible said God exalts the humble and He resisteth the proud in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore in the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And God, He looks for humility. And He honors humility. But He resisteth the proud. Those six things that the Lord hates, seven an abomination, first one in the whole list is a proud look.
Right.
And I've met a lot of preachers that had that problem, had a proud look and had more than a look. And I'm just their brother. I'm not their judge. But it's hard for God to use a man that's got pride in him. He'd be a whole lot better off just go ahead and pluck out them peacock feathers and say, Lord, if you can use me, here am I. But John was that kind of man. He drew no reputation or no honor. He didn't try to exalt himself. He remained just a humble servant. And they said unto him, who art thou that we may give an account to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And now he declares, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And I don't know how you even pronounce that, Isaiah's. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, let me throw this out there just for thought. The Pharisees fared well until something real showed up.
Yeah.
They could put on a good show. They made broad their phylacteries. They made long prayers. They loved to be seen a man sitting in the upper seats in the temple. But when something real showed up, they were put to a loss. Mm. That's why I always call them Pharisees. They fare okay as long as something real doesn't show up. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. I heard one preacher say that's why they're sad, you see. But the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And Paul, who was also a Pharisee, he used that many times to his own advantage and got himself out of some trouble by being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. He commented on the resurrection, and the Pharisees stood with him and helped him. But he said, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou them, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, and I think a man ought to be able to answer. Peter said, be ready to give every man that asketh you a question of the reason of the hope that's within you. You're going to get asked a lot of questions. You need to be ready to answer them. And John answered here. And he said, I indeed, well, let me read it like he said here. John answered and said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you. And now here he is making a reference to Christ, whom you know not, or whom ye know not. And John's already referring to Christ above himself.
Yeah.
He said, I baptize with water. In another place, I believe it's maybe Matthew, he said, I indeed baptize with water. But here he says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. That's the problem with the world, Brother Ed. They don't know him.
Right.
Now, let me give an illustration of that. I know Donald Trump, but I don't know him personally.
Right.
I've seen him on TV. I've heard him. But I've never actually sat down to a meal and got to have a conversation with him. So I know of Donald Trump, but I don't know him personally. He don't know me personally. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, you don't know him.
Yeah.
There's one whom you know not. He said, he it is. He's confirming this one that he said they know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes lasheth, I'm not worthy to unloose. John's giving glory to God right here in that statement. I mean, he said, I'm below. I'm not above. I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, I like this next verse. the next day. Now John's been speaking about Jesus. John's been telling about him. He said, I ain't him. There's one coming after me that's preferred before me. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now he's a prophet. He's prophetically speaking about Christ being the Lamb that Abraham told his son Isaac. God will provide himself a lamb.
Amen.
Isaac said, Father, here's the wood, the fire, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said to his son, God will provide himself a lamb. And my son, verse 8 of Genesis 22, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.
Amen.
I tell you what, Abraham, he made a prophetic statement in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. A reference to Calvary. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. I mean, he didn't have to kill his son. The lamb was going to come. It wouldn't have done no good for him to kill Isaac. But he was willing to do it if God required it. And the reason he's willing to do it, a lot of people don't understand this. The Bible said he believed that God was even able to raise him up from the dead.
Yeah.
That's about as great a faith as I know.
Right.
He's willing to kill his son with the faith to believe that God could raise him from the dead if need be. Now that's pure faith. But he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the problem in the world today, is sin. David was man enough to admit that he was a sinner. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be just when thou judgest. And he acknowledged his sin. One of my jobs as a preacher is to get people to see that either they're saved or they're a sinner. And if God's preaching can't convince them of the fact that they're either a sinner or saved, then the preaching's vain.
Yeah.
Because this word is like holding up a mirror. I mean, it just shows you what you really are.
That's right.
And I have to admit, when my son come to me and asked me if I'd go to church with him, that was the first time in my life, at the age of 34 years old, that I saw the real Eddie Wade in my mirror. I looked pretty good. But all of a sudden now I'm looking in another mirror and I didn't look so good. But God took care of that. But the problem with the world is they want the pleasure of sin, which is for a season, over the salvation of God, which if they don't get it, they're going to die in their sin. And Jesus said, I myself can do nothing. As I see, I judge. Now he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. If ain't no blood there, you just ain't going to make it.
That's right.
I mean, it's simple terms. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for the sins of the world to take away the sin of the world. And, you know, I have to admit, I'm glad I'm saved. I know what it's like to be lost.
Yeah.
I know what it's like to be saved. I don't ever want to be lost again. I'm so glad I'm saved to the uttermost from the guttermost. But the world, they don't understand that.
No.
That they don't know it because they've never partaken of it. They know of it. They don't know it personally. And I'm glad I'm personally saved.
Amen.
John goes on to again comment about Christ. He said, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I done told you this, but John was actually in the flesh 6 months older than Jesus, and yet John here says he's before me.
Yeah.
And that's, again, a prophetic statement. He said, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptized with water. And again, John here is bearing record. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, or said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And John says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.
Amen.
Now, everybody that gets saved, that's pictured in the baptism of Christ.
Yes.
Now, Jesus never was ever lost.
No.
So I got saved before I got baptized. So Jesus, he didn't need to get saved. He never was ever lost. But he come to be baptized of John, and he told John, suffered to be so now, for it become of us, fulfill all righteousness. And in a picture, in a metaphor, he shows a lot about what it's like to be saved. He baptized him, and you know, the Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
Right.
Well, as he's baptizing Jesus in Jordan, the heavens are open. The heavens were open to me when I got saved.
Amen.
I could pray. I didn't need to go to nobody. I could pray myself.
Right.
I had entrance to the Holy of Holies thanks to Christ on the cross. It said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And on the merits of that prayer, the Bible said, Ephesians 4:32, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, I got forgiven. I got saved. I got adopted in the family of God. He's now my Father. But anyway, when that Spirit descended from heaven and the heavens were opened unto Jesus and the voice was heard, Thou art my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, all of that pictures something. Jesus never was ever lost. He did not get saved in that act, but he portrayed what salvation's all about.
Mm-hmm.
I'm now a beloved Son of God. I am now, have the Spirit of God. I went and made a public profession of my faith. I got baptized at Brotherhood Free Will Baptist Church, and that's about the only way you can show faith is through some action. And when I got baptized, I was making a declaration, hey boys, I'm saved now. But anyway, Jesus showed that when he came to John. That there's a difference when you get saved. The Spirit comes upon you, life upon you, and now you're a spiritual child of God, and now you're a son of God, or maybe a daughter of God. But now you have you can commune with God. And John bear record of that. He said, "This is the Son of God." Now somebody said, "He's God the Son. I'm a son of God," and that is true. Said again the next day, verse 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, behold the Lamb of God. That's the second time that he's identified Jesus as being the Lamb of God.
Yes.
And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now John's not sorry that they're following Jesus and not him. John's happy. That's our whole goal, is to get people to Jesus. And when they get to Jesus, they can get all the help that they need.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing too hard for him.
Right.
And now these disciples, instead of following John, and John's a forerunner. He said, I'm not that Christ. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But as he says, behold the Lamb of God, the two disciples that's with John the Baptist, they leave John the Baptist and they now are following Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? It's amazing when you start following God that he'll ask questions.
Yeah.
I've had God ask me several questions. One real bad one. Guy I worked with is a woman, and I was just a babe in Christ, and I got saved April 27th, 1988, and I already made it my mind, it was such a strong commitment that I was going to finish my Bible before the end of that year. And I was reading my Bible night and day. I stay up the wee hours of night. I was young back then. I could do it. But I finished my Bible at the end of 1980. I finished it. And this man, his name was Dalton Stevens, he come to me and he said, "I heard you read your Bible all the way through." And I said, "That's right, I did." He said, "Well, I got something I want to give you." I didn't know no better. I mean, a lot of people get in the category I was in. I just a novice, just a babe. I had no maturity, no stability. Man, I'm still kind of feeling around here, you know. And he said, "I got something I want to give you." I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's a Book of Mormon, Brother Eddie." And he wrote me a real nice accommodation in there. Brother Eddie, I've read this all the way through. I've read the Bible all the way through. They go hand in hand. Yeah. I think you'll really enjoy it. I didn't know, but I said, "Thank you." And, you know, that's kind of the way we fall into traps. We don't know no better. And I remember I went home. My wife was staying with an elderly woman that was sick. We were more involved in church work then, I guess, than we even are now. But she was more for sure then than I was. But she was sitting with this sick woman. And I had the babies, and I got them ready for bed. They got in bed, and I fell across my bed there. I couldn't wait to get in this book. I mean, it had been told me, you know, that it was right along with the Bible. I didn't pray over it. I didn't really even question it. And I fell up on my bed there, and I started reading this Book of Mormon. And the first thing you'll read in the Book of Mormon is a testimony of Joseph Smith and how an angel came to him and told him about these golden tablets that were buried, took him where they were buried, and he dug them up, and the angel interpreted those tablets, and he wrote them down, and that's where the so-called Book of Mormon proceeded from. Now, I hate to admit this, because this is not something I'm happy about, but I was swallowing this hook, line, and sinker. Mm. I was believing everything that I had read.
Yeah.
I finished the testimony of Joseph Smith and took it to be as it was told to me, that it was, you know, right along with the Bible. And when I started reading, I guess what you call the actual contents of the Book of Mormon, God spoke to me. I still remember it to this day because it scared me to death. And he said something simple. He said, "Why aren't you reading my word?"
Yeah.
And it's kind of like getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar when you've been told not to get any out, and your hand's in there and you get caught. I remember, boy, it scared me. I remember my heart skipped several beats. And I'm laying prostrate across my bed. I just closed that Book of Mormon up. I said, "Lord, I am so sorry. It was told me that this was your word. You've done revealed to me that it's not." I said, "Please forgive me. Please help me never make another mistake like this again." I didn't know about it. I had some degree of innocency.
Yeah.
Yet I was not altogether innocent. Because I should have prayed about it. I know better now. I pray about everything now.
Yeah, that's right.
But God did chase me over that. And for right at about 7 days, the Bible was just like day to time. No spirit, no life. I wept, I cried. I said, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Open your words to me. Lord, please." I mean, that word is spirit and life. And there was nothing. It was not life. It was not spirit. It was only lettered on paper, and it was killing me. Mm-hmm. I will say this. After I went through my chastisement, God opened up His words to me greater than even before this incident happened.
Yeah.
And I hated I had to be chasing like that. But I'm glad that God, you know, He kind of blessed me for bearing with Him through that chastisement. I didn't let up. And they were asked the question, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," or master, which is to say being interpreted master, "where dwellest thou?" They've got a question theirself.
Yeah.
You know, where do you live? And he said unto them, "Come and see." That's simple. You know, things of God are really simple.
Yeah.
Some people try to make it hard, but he just asked a simple question. Hey boys, what are you seeking? They said, "Where dwellest thou? Where do you live at?" He said, "Come and see." So they went home with Jesus. It says, and they came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two, which had heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. I mean, I didn't read that exactly right.
That's okay.
One of them which followed him was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. There's a comma between Andrew and Simon Peter.
Right.
But this is really good, because that's how Peter come to know the Lord.
Yeah.
And verse 41 said, he first finding his own brother, Simon, said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. You know, that's what we do if we get saved. We try to get our family Amen. To Jesus.
Amen.
Now, Rick said one thing. He said, you can say whatever you want to about Noah. He said, I know he got drunk after the flood. And no doubt he had a lot of loss there because of that flood. But Rick said, I'll tell you one thing good about Noah. He said, he got his family in that ark. And he got them three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And got his wife, got his three daughter-in-laws in that ark. And then God shut the door and everybody else died. But Rick said, at least he got his family in.
Yeah.
And that's what Andrew's doing. He's trying to get his family in. And he's got his brother here. He said, we found him. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus beheld him. And he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation, a stone. So the Lord gives Peter a nickname, Cephas. And he uses that nickname quite a bit, especially when he's out of the will of God. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now the Lord's getting together some disciples. Now he's already got three here. He's got two from John. One of them got his brother, so I guess Philip would be number four. And Philip was of, it said, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. This is number five. Now, Andrew has got Peter, brought him to Jesus. And Jesus finds Philip and says, follow me. And now Philip finds Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. Boy, that's good news. We found him. Everybody, their goal ought to be to find him. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And they've been anticipating this coming Messiah. They've been looking for him. And he said, we found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did say, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I mean, he said, you come, man, I'll show you.
Right.
And you know, a lot of people, you can't get them to come. And I'll be honest with you, Brother Ed. If we could get them to come, they'd have a different opinion in the church.
Yes.
I've heard every excuse. I've heard so many terrible opinions. All they want is money.
Yeah.
I thought to myself, I thought, how much did you come in this world with?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, they don't really look at things in a right way. They look at it in a negative way. And that bunch of hypocrites over there, why, a roof would fall in if I came. Well, I'll tell you what, they'd be better off to do, just come and then find out.
Yeah.
I tell them, I say, come.
We can put
if you don't like it, if you don't like it, we won't make you stay.
Uh-uh.
But we'll welcome you to come. And he said, come and see. And by the way, Nathanael, even though he had a kind of a poor opinion of Nazareth, had a poor opinion, I guess, maybe even of Jesus, he did come. And Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, this is pretty good, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus has made a statement. It's a good statement. He's speaking very highly of Nathanael. And Nathanael, he's not really taking it in the right way. He's really saying, who do you think you are? Yeah. What do you know about me? How can you know this? Jesus answers him as the Messiah. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now that's a prophetic statement. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And he's just flabbergasted. I mean, he's finally come. He's got a sour opinion. And he don't even really like what Jesus says about him, an Israelite indeed, in whom no guile. He's kind of reacting that in a negative way. Says, well, how do you know me? How can you say that about me? And then Jesus tells why that he said you're an Israelite indeed, whom no guile. And Nathanael just, I mean, he finally gets it on a slow train. A lot of people like Nathanael, they'll get it, but only after they come and see.
Yeah.
Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He said, thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, I don't really understand that statement, but I'm sure Nathanael and Jesus understand it. And whatever he was doing had some significance because Jesus commented upon it.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, you're going to see greater things than that. So he says unto him, he may have been reading his Bible, heck, I don't know. May have been reading the scriptures, the scrolls, which they had back then.
Yeah.
And he said unto him, verily, verily. Now, whenever you see the words, verily, verily, that means of a truth.
Yeah.
So he says, of a truth, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, there's just a lot in St. John chapter 1, and we just, no way we can ever glean it. I mean, if I was to reread it right now, we'd get even more out of it. It's just kind of like a dish rag. You just can't bring it completely dry.
That's right.
But I thank God for St. John. It's such a help to me. I've read it probably, I guess, maybe even 50 times. I love the Gospel of St. John. I've read it a lot. Said that, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So they were bidden to this marriage.
Yeah.
And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I need to stop right there. I should have stopped back a little bit earlier. Most people that are like me, that have a problem drinking, they'll try to use this to justify the fact that they drink. Well, Jesus turned the water into wine. I tell them, I say, yeah, if you turn the water into wine, you drink it. It'd be all right. But it actually pictures a spiritual birth.
Yeah.
The water, it does have some life, but it doesn't have the spirit. And wine is a spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that true spirit. But Jesus, in this, what he did here, which he's going to do here in a minute, is showing that without that spirit, it's just water.
Yeah.
But with that spirit now, it's something else. And it, you know, it's more than water. It pictures the new birth is what it does. But here, you see his mother. And this passage here, she's speaking in faith when she says, whatever he says to you, do it. Hey, Sister Sharon.
Hey.
And he says to her, instead of saying mother, he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, they've been bidden to this marriage. It almost looks like, you know, that he's being set up here.
St. John chapter 2.
We're in St. John chapter 2. And his mother bids these servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's what people need to keep for a mind or a motto. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it with all your might and all your strength to the glory of God. And verse 6 says, there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. What's so significant about that number 6? Does anybody know? It's a number of man. You remember about the mark of the beast? It's a number of a man.
Yeah.
And that number six pictures about a man. And here a man is. He's a clay vessel. And these six clay vessels, they've only got water in them. But when Jesus is done with these six clay vessels, they've got life in them. They got spirit in them. They're different than they were before he had anything to do with them. There's just so much brought out in this first miracle here. But there's six of these water pots of stone. These pots of water. Water pots of stone. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. So they're completely full to the brim. There's no way to add anything else to it. And yet, he did add something to them. His touch made a difference. Verse 8, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. I'm going to guess they're probably scared right here of what they was offering to this governor. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doeth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine, oh Lord, unto now. Oh, it's just such a difference Jesus makes. Mm-hmm. And you think something ain't got no worth to it at all. And that's good when he gets done with it. And I think about what he's done in my whole life. I mean, I'm just on the, just my little self, just in the dumps, just in the waste of the world. I mean, just nothing.
Yeah.
And yet, he made a difference. His touch made a difference. And my children have got a better father. My wife's got a better husband. And man, my mom and dad was alive. They had a better son. They might not have understood it. But man, Jesus just makes things better. He made this water into wine. And this governor, he ain't got a clue. He don't know what went on. He just knows, boy, this is good. And these servants, they know what's going on. And they might have been scared, but they did what they was told. And they drew it out and offered it. And now this governor, boy, he's a bragging on this wine. He calls this bridegroom. The bridegroom ain't got a clue what the heck's going on. He said, thank you, sir. Now, he already know what's going on. But I'll tell you what, buddy, that good. The Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That kind of fits in right here, Psalms 34, verse 8. He's tasting the good of God here. Mm-hmm. Boy, everything about God is good. Nothing be refused. You know, sometimes you like, well, we went out yesterday to eat down there at that Gondoliers or something like that. And of course, my granddaughter there, she ordered something weird. I don't know. It looks kind of like a big hoagie bun. what do you call it?
Cassange.
Something like that. Yeah, you know, the big old wicked thing. She cut the end off of it there. She cut the end off of it. Had them big peppers in there. She said, I ain't eating that. But you know, I lost my train of thought here. Sometimes you don't know how good something is till you taste it. I believe if she'd have eaten that, she'd probably liked it, but I'm going to eat it today. Now, we ordered pizza and it was really good and I eat it, but I couldn't eat none of that, but I'm going to eat it today. But he just realized now just how good God makes things. Everything's better with God on it. Everything's better with God in it.
Yeah.
Verse 11 said, this beginning of miracles, and this is truly a miracle, did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Mm-hmm. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover, we'll probably end at the end of chapter 2 if we can get that far. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem.
St. John
chapter 2. We're right now in verse 14. Yeah. And Jesus here, he's at the Jews' Passover, and over top of, I've got a Scofield Study Bible, talks about the first Passover. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple. Now, if y'all been here early, this will be deja vu. Me and Brother Ed know what I'm talking about there. But he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Now everybody that thinks that Jesus was some kind of limp wrist, frail, some less than a man. Hey, he's showing himself right here not just to be a man, but to be God-man.
Right.
And what he's doing here, it's his right to do. They're doing something they shouldn't be doing. Somebody needs to be doing something about what they're doing. And he just comes in there and he does. I mean, he runs them off. He runs out the sheep, runs out the oxen. He pours out the money over, throws the tables. And they realize, buddy, there's a new sheriff in town. And he is right in what he's doing here. But a lot of people don't know this kind of Jesus. They don't know about him making a whip here, a scourge of small cords. They don't understand about him coming in this temple and just turning it upside down. But verse 16 says, he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise.
Yeah.
Now what they was doing, they was using the house of God to make money.
Yeah.
Basically what it was, people would come and maybe they wouldn't have something to offer God. I got something I'll say to offer God. But the whole thing, you know, I wouldn't come in here for a wrong pretense. This is what I would call a holy ground.
Yes.
Because the Lord loved the church. He purchased it with his own blood, but he gave himself for it. He's coming back for his church.
Yes.
I think we need to put the highest honor, not upon the building, but while we're in this building, while we're here, I don't know, that didn't come out right. But we put this is just a building.
That's it.
But us being in this building makes it different.
Makes the church.
Because we're two or three gathered together in his name, and lo, he's in the midst. We need to conduct ourselves in the right way. I wouldn't want to come in here and bootleg beer, or I wouldn't want to come in here and maybe have gambling going on or something like that right there. They were misusing the temple. They were using it for a monetary reason, and he come in and he cleaned house. And that's pretty much what he did. He drove all this out, and he said, take these things hence. He said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. In other words, buddy, he's mad. I remember reading this morning, as I was doing a little devotion this morning, I talked about John turning around to see the voice that spoke to him. He talked about his eyes being afar.
Yeah.
And I read again this morning that his eyes was afar. I didn't realize that was mentioned twice in Revelations. But this morning as I was reading, I think it was 16 or... No, it wasn't 16. It may have been 19. Yeah, here you go. It's in 19. It said, his eyes were a flame of fire in verse 12. I read that again this morning. That's twice that it mentions he ain't lamb no more. Man, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming down in righteousness to judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I read that this morning. It again brought me to that realization, Brother Danny, that the Lord's coming, and boy, is he mad. And these people are going to look for a hiding place. Matter of fact, if I read a little further, I'd tell you they went into the caves trying to get away from him, and they throw their idols away, and just going to be a rough thing when he shows up. But he showed up here, and there's a little bit of that in this John chapter 2 here. He turns the tables over. He runs them out. Got a scourge of small cords. And buddy, I mean, he set things in order. Then answered the Jews, verse 18, get a little sarcasm here. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? In other words, they were disputing his authority to do what he had the authority to do. There needs to be a chain of command in everything. That's God first.
Right.
And, you know, I guess it'd be the Bible next, and then us to follow the leadership of God and the Word of God. And anything contrary to that, buddy, you better have some armor. You better be bulletproof. I'm telling you what, buddy. God, he ain't mocked.
No,
he set everything in order. It ain't really changed. And he blessed it. And you can kind of see this summed up with the wisest man that ever lived upon this earth, Solomon. He finished out the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. He said, now let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man.
Yeah.
Then he goes on to say why he just said that. For God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's a good reason to do what he just said in verse 13. But God, he ain't changed, but he's still coming by. And when he comes back, it's going to change. And all of this resist, this heel digging, all of this, you know, majority rule. Man, one plus God's all you need. I mean, one prophet withstood 850 prophets.
Right.
400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the groves withstood one prophet on Mount Carmel. And he sat over and made fun of them till they wore themselves out and cooked themselves. There wasn't no blood left to gush out.
Yeah.
And he walked up there and said a little simple prayer and fire fell. Understand, he always in majority. Majority don't always rule. Because one with God is majority. But these Jews here, they're being sarcastic. And they said, you know, what gives you the authority to do what you just did? And Jesus answers that question. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now they're thinking figuratively that he's talking about this temple of Solomon. So with the figurative thought, they answer in verse 20, and the Jews, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. And will thou rear it up in 3 days? See, they're missing what he's actually saying.
Right.
Yeah. Their conclusion to the statement he makes is, you know, this temple of Solomon was quite a sight. The Queen of Sheba saw it. But I mean, she said to have it been told, it was quite a big deal, this temple that Solomon built. David wanted to build it, but his hand was too bloody. And God allowed David to gather together the materials to build it, but he told him, he said, your son will build the temple.
Right.
And I like the way God does things.
Yeah.
And since contested and said, will the Lord be done?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Whatever you say, Lord, God's always right. Most of the time we're wrong. We'd be a whole lot better to use the 2 ears we got to listen with, and a whole lot less use the 1 mouth we got to speak with, do more listening and talking. But you watch us, boy, we're going to say our way is better or whatever, but these Jews here, they're looking at this figuratively, and they said 46 years was this temple in building. You know, the world's pretty much got this kind of a mind when it comes to God. They think they can understand, they think they can figure it out, they think they've arrived and all that. And I hate to say it like this, but I wish those skeptics, those atheists, those Satanists, those MS-13s, I wish those race baiters, I wish those crooked pods, I wish they'd all come in here. I wish they'd all sit right here, Brother Jerry. And I wish they'd say,
that'll work.
I wish they'd say, prove me wrong. And I say, lock the doors. And get ready for the stampede.
That's right.
Y'all ain't never seen old Brother Everett put that finger out, but I'll tell you right now, I'm bold as a lion when it comes down to it. I'm not intimidated in any way. I don't need to be, y'all. I was telling Brother Ed, I'm so proud to be a part of this church, y'all. I draw from y'all. Y'all are such a blessing. But you let somebody come here for all the wrong reason, you better put your seatbelt on.
That's right.
I'm set in the defense of the gospel. I don't sugarcoat it. I was telling Brother Ed that I really dropped it down a couple of notches when we had Melissa come over here with Autumn, Gabrielle, and Braxton. I dropped it way down in teaching, didn't I?
Yes, you
did. I dropped it way down even in preaching. Preached about that open door. And I did that for their sake, because they're young. It wouldn't be good to get up there and, you know, be rough. But I can be rough when the need calls for it. But here are these Jews, they think they got it all figured out. They're being sarcastic. Who are you? What gives you the authority to do what you just did? And he gives them really a good answer. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. But they don't get that. They look at that, what he says, and they said, he's going to tear this temple down and build it up again in 3 days? That's impossible. That's the way they received what he said.
Yeah.
And yet it's a true statement.
Yes, that's right.
That's as true as it gets. I mean, he delivered himself in the hands of sinners, and they beat him beyond recognition. He did not even look human.
Right.
If they could have killed him, he would have died. But he said, no man takes my life, I'll lay it down. So with a loud voice, he dismissed his spirit. Just to let them know that they had no advantage over him. But verse 21 tells us plainly, but this he spake of the temple of his body.
Yeah.
When therefore he was risen from the dead, they kind of get this on a slow train, but said, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And we're kind of like them. We kind of get everything on the slow train. But he said it just as clear as could be. But their eyes were withholding. Their ears, I guess, were dull that they couldn't understand it. But they did get it. It says now, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast, day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now a lot of people, they're kind of like these people. They want to see something to believe.
That's right.
And Thomas said, except I see, I'll not believe. And you know, faith is believing without seeing.
Right.
But here they are, and they see the miracles that he does, and they believe because they see him. But verse 24 says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And that's quite a statement. He knows what's wrong with us.
Yeah, that's right.
He knows what we need.
Right.
How to get it to us. And if we'll let him, he'll help us. I tell people all the time, I said, well, I got 5 minutes. I was driving home this week, and I'd already prayed to God, and I said, Lord, if you lead me to help someone, I'll do it. And I had prayed that before I ever got the help I got. And I said, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll help whoever you bid me to help. And I was driving home this week, and right there by Hardee's, between Hardee's and said Speedway filling station there was a woman holding up a sign and said, help, we need help. Help us, we need help, or something like that. Ordinarily, you know, most of the panhandlers, I'm not moved to help. I will help them, but I'm not moved to help. But when I saw that woman, God tugged on my heart, and he said, that's one I want you to help. And I just turned the old truck right in there, and I pulled over, and I said, young lady, come here a minute. She came over to me, and I said, are you genuinely struggling? Do you truly need help? And tears started up off her cheeks. She said, yes, sir, I do. And I gave her a $100 bill. And I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, sir, I am. She said, we're going to a country church, and if I'm over there, I'm going to try to get them to come out here. But she said that they're really in a difficult place right now, really struggling. While I'm talking to her, a black lady pulls up behind me and calls over, and she handed her a handful of money, and then a service truck or some kind of bull behind me. And they handed her a handful of money. I said, boy, we need to talk longer. We did talk a while. But, you know, God directed me to help that lady. And I do want to do whatever God bids me to do. But I was definitely directed to help that young lady. And I talked to her quite a bit. I found out a lot about her. Her husband, he's not very humble. She was. And I may have reason God directed me to help her. I might not have helped him. I don't know. But I do want to try to help those that I can. I can't help them all. God can. He can save them all, help them all. They won't go to Him. But I did try to help her. I've got little means. He's got unlimited means. But we'll stop right there.